I don't know if I scared everybody off or run everybody off or what happened. But praise God, I'm thankful for the service this morning. Amen. I'm thankful for its truth. The truth will stand when the world's on fire. Amen. And we can rely on that. And I preached what was on my heart, what God laid on my heart. Amen. And I'm glad that we have the liberty to preach what God lays on our heart. Amen. And you don't always get received well, but I tell you what, we need to start the new year out right. Amen. And we need to start the new year out with our heart and mind in the right place, with the right desires, the right focus, and seeking to do the right things according to the will of God. Amen. And turn in your Bibles tonight into Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. How many this year made a New Year's resolution? Anybody make a New Year's resolution? I don't make them because generally by the second they're already broke. Amen. You know, most people don't make it past January anyway with their resolutions. But, you know, we can resolve to do some things. We sing the song, I am resolved no longer to wander. And it's good to resolve yourself to do some things. And in the new year, there's some things that are maybe ridiculous, some things that maybe are unobtainable, but there's a lot of things that we can't do. We can read through the Bible this year, amen? And I just encourage you to get a list and at least start, at least try, amen? You know, David would have never took the head of Goliath if he hadn't showed up, amen? He would never have won the battle. Amen? There would have never been a victory had he not showed up. We at least got to make an effort. Amen? And I encourage you to get the list back there and at least try to start. If you don't, even if you don't finish, at least you started. At least you made an attempt. And then maybe next year, if you don't make it, God will just convict your heart some more. And next year, you'll go a little further. Amen. Eventually, you might get through it. Amen. But I tell you, if you read through the Word of God every year, it will definitely bless your heart. It will definitely have an impact upon your life. And it'll do you good and help you in so many ways. And we want to preach to you tonight in resolving to be more Christ-like. You know, what does Christian mean? Christ-like. Amen. Well, they were first called Christians at Antioch because they were Christ-like. And oh my lords, look at that. Man, I'd hate for that thing to go off in the service. I heard the preacher down here. It's pretty ignorant when they do. Amen. And we get rid of that thing. But we need to strive to be more like Jesus. You know why? You know, I was thinking about that when Brother Jim was talking. You know, we're so used to technology. We're so used to having everything right at our fingertips. You know, back when Brother Jim and I and Brother L and Brother Curtis and Sister Peggy and some of the others of us here in the church were kids, radios were an option in the car. And if it came with a radio, it generally came with an AM radio. If you wanted an FM radio, you had to pay extra for it, and most people didn't pay extra for the FM radio. And they never had such a thing as music that you could take along and play with you until about the late 60s. They came out with the 8-track tape. Amen. That thing was about almost as big as, it wasn't quite that big. Any of you kids ever seen an 8-track tape? I still got some at home too. Amen. Big old thing. It's about this big, about that wide, about that long. And, you know, if you had an 8-track tape player, you was something. You was somebody. Amen. But families did that. They sung. Amen. And they made themselves music. They entertained themselves. They didn't have to be entertained. And, you know, that's what I think so many of our young people are missing out on in the world today is learning how to entertain yourself. Amen. If you don't give them something that entertains them, I'm bored. My lands, you know, there's all kinds of stuff out there to entertain yourself with. I don't know why I got on that, but it was just good to hear. I love to hear family sing, and I'm like Brother Jim. I love that. Steve, y'all need to sing more often. I love that, appreciate it. I love to hear when the Cato family sings, and we're going to hear that again here one day soon, I know, and we're just looking forward to finally all back. Amen. It's good to have the girls back. But, you know, we're thankful tonight that as we go into the new year, you know, it don't take technology to help us to resolve to do something. Amen. We don't need all the gadgets and the gizmos and everything they're trying to sell you on TV. We don't need a membership to this or a membership to that. As long as your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, amen, that's all that really matters, amen. And you can resolve to do some things that will make a change in your life this year. And reading through the Word of God is one of those things that you can resolve to do. And you can determine that you're going to do it and at least make an attempt at it. And in Romans chapter number 12, in verses 1-3, the Apostle Paul tells us some things here. He shares some things with us that helps us to see how we can become more Christ-like and how we can resolve. How many of you would purpose in your heart to this year try to be more like Jesus? Amen? You want to be more like Jesus. You want to be more like what he wants you to be. Well, here's a recipe in three verses in how you can be more like Jesus. Romans chapter number 12. And y'all just, I'm going to let you, as mean as everybody thought I was this morning, I'm going to let you all sit still. Amen? And just rest tonight. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Brother L, would you take us to the throne of grace tonight? Amen. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you want to become more Christ-like in this coming year, I encourage you to surrender your life. Amen. If you haven't surrendered your heart already, you need to surrender your heart. But God wants your whole life. He don't want just your heart. Amen. So many people want to get saved. They want to come to an altar and get saved and say, Lord, I thank you for saving me. And that's enough. But he don't want to be just the Lord of your heart. He wants to be the King of your life. Amen. He wants all of you. And the Apostle Paul tells us right here in verse number 1 that we need to surrender ourselves. We sacrifice ourselves, offer ourselves as a sacrifice unto God. You know, I don't have anything that I can give God but me. Amen. Everything in this world, everything that I have, the clothes on my back belong to him. Amen. The house I live in, the things I own, the food that I eat, it all belongs to him. The only thing that I have that I can offer unto him is myself. If I give him my heart, that's great. I'm glad one day that I gave Jesus my heart. But I need to purpose in my life that more and more and more, I'm going to give the Lord more of me. He says we need to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. Amen. And you know, every year we need to resolve, every day we need to purpose in our life that I'm going to surrender myself unto the Lord. Here's what the word sacrifice means. Here is the definition out of the dictionary. The surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. And I like the last part of that, for something having a higher or more pressing claim. I'm glad to tell you today, and I'm glad that I can assure you that when you offer yourself a sacrifice unto the Lord, you're offering yourself unto someone that has a higher and more pressing claim on you than you have on you. Amen. He's got more invested in you than you have got invested in you. And all he wants you to do is surrender yourself unto him. Amen. I'm glad he saved me. Amen. That's a pressing claim. Amen. The blood of Jesus was what assured my eternal salvation. The blood of Jesus is what saved my soul. The blood of Jesus is what cleansed me from my sins. The blood of Jesus and his sacrifice on an old rugged cross is what redeemed me from who I was to what I have become. He's got a more pressing claim, but praise God, because he is God, because he is the Son of God, because he is the Spirit of God, because he deals with me in this life and in my heart, and he moves about, and he stirs me, and he shows me, and he guides me, and he directs me, and if I listen to him, I always find myself where I need to be. If I surrender my life unto him, I find out that he brings me to places for a purpose and for a reason, and he does things that I can't even begin to imagine because he's got a higher claim. Amen. He's my creator. And his desire for me was life eternal. His desire for man from the beginning was life eternal and fellowship with him. I'm glad to tell you tonight that if you surrender yourself, he will use you. But he don't like trash. Amen. He don't accept trashy sacrifices. He never has. When the Hebrew children received the law and they had to choose out their sacrifice, they had to examine it. It had to be without spot and without blemish. When God sent his Son to become our sacrifice, he sent a sacrifice without spot and without blemish. He sent his Son. So Paul tells us how to present our sacrifice. Number one, he says it needs to be a holy sacrifice. Amen. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Amen. What's that mean? It means to be without sin. Amen. It means to be in a place, in a right relationship for us with God, seeking his will, seeking his desire, seeking his move upon our lives, and seeking to be in the center of where he wants us to be. A holy sacrifice that is not profaned, a sacrifice that is not half-hearted, a sacrifice that isn't just some piece of trash that we're wanting to get rid of because it's just something that we got that's extra and to spare. He said the sacrifice needs to be holy, acceptable unto God. Is your life tonight, in every day, when you wake up and as you go through the day, you got to think, is my life acceptable unto God? You know, if you just keep that underlying thought with you this year, all the time, is my life acceptable unto God? It will steer you in the right direction. Because if you have a desire to become that living sacrifice and to offer yourself and to surrender yourself unto him, and you ask yourself, is my life acceptable unto him? It will make you seek the place where your life will be acceptable, to seek the place where you'll find that your life is where he wants you to be. And the Apostle Paul says, this is a reasonable service. You know, God doesn't ask anything for us and of us that's beyond reason. All he wants for us is to be a peculiar people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. To be an acceptable people. Acceptable unto God. You know, I deal with a lot of issues and a lot of personal issues in people's lives. And, you know, I just have to tell them sometimes, you know, God's standards and the world's standards are different. I can't help that. Amen. You know, if you want to dress, you want to dress according to God's standards. What's acceptable unto him? Not what pleases the world. If you're doing business, you want to do business and what's acceptable unto God and not what's pleasing unto you and what you desire. If you're doing anything, you want to do it in a manner that it's acceptable unto God. And you know what? Sometimes we lose our temper. Sometimes we pop a cork. Amen. Sometimes we lose our cool. Amen. But we need to stop and think and stop and ask ourselves, is what I'm doing right now acceptable unto God? Amen? First, we need to surrender our lives, a living sacrifice. Number two, he says, if we want to be more like Jesus, we got to surrender our will. For he tells us over in Philippians how Jesus surrendered his life. Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He surrendered his life. But we need to surrender our will as well. And your life can never wholly be surrendered if your will hasn't been surrendered unto him. Amen? Jesus' life was never a sacrifice until his will was surrendered unto the Father's. To the very last moment, he could have called legions of angels to free him, legions of angels to deliver him. He could have said, I'm not going to do this. But as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, let thy will be done. And the Bible tells us over in Matthew that he prayed this prayer three times. Jesus not only surrendered his life, but before his life could wholly be surrendered and wholly be an accepted sacrifice, he had to sacrifice his will. See, he came into the world to be the sacrifice. He came into the world to be our sin offering, and he was in the world. But until his will was surrendered, him just being here was nothing. It meant nothing. It could do nothing. It had no power to do what God wanted it to do. Our lives can be, and we can say, and we can go through the motions and make a big deal out of it in front of people if we want to and say, Lord, I surrender myself. I surrender myself to you. And be self-willed and hard-headed. See, that's what the folks that aren't here tonight that heard the message this morning are dealing with right now. They don't want to surrender their will unto the will of God. Amen. They don't want to. They want to say, "Well, Lord, you saved me. I'm going to give you my life, but my will is still my own to do what I want to do." Jesus gave us the example of not only surrendering our life, but surrendering our will. He says here in verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Boy, don't we all need some work there. Amen. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It was God's will for his son that he die on an old rugged cross. And Christ surrendered himself to the will of God. He tells us here that we need to find the will of God. We need to surrender ourselves. The word prove comes from a Greek word, doemizo, to prove, to allow, discern, to try. We need to find out what God's will is for our lives. And you know what? God's will for every life is that none should perish and go to hell. But God has something for each one of us to do, and his will for your life isn't going to be the same as the person sitting next to you. And we need to discern and we need to search out what God's will for my life might be. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? I got a little secret for you. He's got something for every one of you to do. We think about the preachers and the deacons and, you know, all the Sunday school teachers, and He's got something for you to do. Amen. He's got something for you to do. They get picked on because they're up here. Amen. He's got something for you to do. Sometimes we don't think about our lives. Let me go back here so they don't feel left out. He's got something for you and you and you to do. He's got something for you and you to do. You know what? He's got something for every one of us to do. And it don't matter what our age is. It don't matter what our physical abilities are. Amen. He's got something for you to do. And He tells us to prove, to find out, to discern, to seek out what is that perfect will of God for my life. And you know what? You won't be in any better place in your life at any time than you'll be when you're in the center of God's will. Amen. When you're where God wants you to be, and when you're doing what God wants you to do, you'll never be more satisfied. Amen. You may not have anything. You may be living like a pauper. But if you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, you'll never be more satisfied and more happy in your life. Amen. We was in Puerto Rico several years ago. My cousin was a missionary working as a principal of a Christian school down there. And you see, they found out that they, in Puerto Rico, you can't go knock on doors because everything has rejas, wrought iron. I mean, everything in Puerto Rico has to have rejas. If it don't have rejas on it, it will be destroyed or carried away. Even the vending machine, soda machine, it has metal cage all around it. It's got room to put the money in and room to get your soda. Everything has rejas. And you can go stand at the gate and you can rattle the rejas and you can beat on the rejas all you want to, but people won't come. But they found that when they opened the school, people wanted to send their kids to that school because their kids could learn to speak English. And if they learned English and learned to be fluent in English, they had a much greater opportunity and much more greater ability to advance in the workplace, whether it was here in the States or there in Puerto Rico. So they used us to their advantage. So we went to visit them. And in the process of visiting them, we met some other missionaries that had come down there to help do some work at the church and at the school and things that need to be done. And my wife was talking to this one missionary. And she told her how they lived up in the mountains. They don't have hillbillies down there. They got El Hebrews. Amen. That's what that's a Puerto Rican hillbilly, an El Hebrew. Amen. And she says, we live up where El Hebrews. We live up in the mountains. And she says, houses aren't very much. And the house they lived in wasn't much. She said, and there's lizards all over the place. Well, I took my wife to the rainforest. I went to go see the waterfalls, and, you know, she wouldn't go look at the one. So she sat there, and while I was going, a lizard come by, and she almost had a heart attack. And park ranger said, it's just a lizard. Amen. But Deb says, I can't imagine living in a place where there's lizards running all through your house. You open your dresser drawers, and lizards come out of the dresser drawers. It just freaked her out. And then when Michael and Lynette Joseph, how many know who Michael and Lynette Joseph are? They're our missionaries to Papua New Guinea. Amen? The chicken thief. There you go. When they were here and she talked to Lynette, and they were going back to Papua New Guinea, and they were going back to Michael's village, and Deb says, well, you all probably just live in a city somewhere and then you just go to the village to minister. She said, oh, no, we'll live right in the village. She said, as a matter of fact, did you see the one hut that was on the slide presentation that they had? Deb said, yeah. She said, well, we'll live in a house just like that. Deb said, it don't have no floors. She said, no, And she says, but you said the animals, the rats and the mice and stuff come in. She says, what do you do? She says, well, you just kick them out, just kick them off your foot and just shake them out of the way. And Dad says, I couldn't imagine living like that. But you know what? If God sent you to a place like that, and that's where he wanted you to be, that's the place where you're going to find the greatest satisfaction, the greatest joy, the greatest peace in your life than anywhere that you could ever been.
Right.
You'd be more of a millionaire. Howard Hughes was probably the richest man in the world and lived probably the last 20 or 30 some years of his life or more as a recluse. Afraid to touch anybody, afraid to be around anybody, afraid of everything because his wealth meant everything to him and his life meant everything to him. And he didn't have peace. He didn't have joy. All his money didn't buy him what being in the center of God's will could have got him had he just surrendered his life. I say it's a true story of a missionary that was on the foreign field and came back off of the field because of where they were. There were poisonous snakes, and his family, he feared for, and his wife was terrified of snakes, and they came back to the United States, and God didn't give them freedom to leave, but he just felt it was too dangerous where they were. And they were from Ohio originally, and they decided to move to California, and they was going to do some kind of a work out there. They moved to California, and they said a rattlesnake bit one of his children in California and died. You see, when you're where the will of God wants you to be, you'll find perfect safety. You'll find perfect peace. You'll find joy unspeakable and full of glory. But you got to find what God's will is. That's why he says prove. And he don't mean that you got to prove whether God's right or wrong. He says, you mean you got to seek it out. And you got to try. God, is this what you want? If you're not sure, God, is this what you want? God, is this what you got to be sure in your life. You want to prosper in 2015. You want to be closer to God. You want to be more Christ-like. Find his will for your life. And when you find his will for your life, your sacrifice will be worth everything it costs you, everything that you have to give up down here. Because the treasures of this world are but for a season. But for a time. But the treasures of glory are for all of eternity. And lastly, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We got to surrender our pride. Amen? Humble ourselves. You know what the biggest problem in most of our lives is us. Amen. I'm too worried about me. I can't surrender my will to God because I'm worried about where my stance might be. I'm worried about me. I'm worried about what I think, what I feel, what I want, and what I desire. But when I humble myself and when I remember who I am, Sister Mary sings that song, we sing it, just remind me. Remind me. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of just who we are. We think, well, I'm the preacher, I'm the deacon, I'm an upstanding member of society, and I'm an upstanding member of our church, and I'm this and I'm that. But in reality, we're all sinners that deserved hell. But God redeemed us from the curse of sin because his son willingly became a sacrifice and humbled himself and allowed mankind allowed flesh and blood to nail the God of creation, the God of all of eternity, on an old rugged cross. If he could humble himself to do that, imagine what would happen if you would humble yourself and allow him to work through you. Sometimes our biggest impediment to being fruitful, our biggest impediment to being productive in our witness and in our work and the things we try to do for the Lord is us, because we can't get our pride out of the way. Sunday school class, we was talking about from whence comes wars and fightings among you. Come they not even of your own lust? And, you know, we read that many times, and as we said in Sunday school this morning, we think about wars like over in Afghanistan and Iraq and wars that's being fought like in Syria and different places, but he was talking about the church, and he's talking to the church. Because we let our own lust get in the way, and then because of our lust, we allow our pride to stand in the way. He said, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. When I see the homeless and, you know, it frustrates me because most of them people are there because they choose to be. Now, I mean, you can say what you want to. Oh, Pastor, that's a cold heart. Most of them people are there because they want to be. Because they don't want anybody telling them what to do. They don't want to live responsibly. They don't want, and it's easy. It's easy to let our pride, to let something stand in the way of us ministering amongst people like that. There before the grace of God goes me. There before the grace of God goes you. We look at the drug addicts and those who just repeatedly find themselves back in bad situations, and it's easy to give up hope, and it's easy to say there's never going to be any hope for them. You know what that is? That's your pride talking. We think about the Muslims over there, and it just makes me boil when I think about what they do, these ISIS people, what they're doing to people. It just makes you, why don't we just bomb them off the face of the earth? That's me. That's pride. Not to think of yourself more highly than y'all do, because Jesus died for them. Jesus died for the drug addict, the drunkard, the homeless man, the homeless woman. But sometimes I think of myself a little bit better. I think of myself a little more highly. I think of myself in a way that I really shouldn't. And Christ, who knew no sin, took upon him the sin of all humanity. Christ, who was the Lord of lords and the King of kings, became our paschal lamb, our sin sacrifice, even though he knew no sin. He surrendered his life. He surrendered his will. He surrendered who he was and humbled himself. Peter and James both tell us that humbling ourselves has great benefit. James chapter 4 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The proud can't get saved because they'll never admit that they're a sinner. The proud can't be wholly used to God because they'll never surrender their will. They'll never want to surrender their life. But God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That word, humble, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means not arrogant. It means to destroy the independence, the power of the will. It means to make meek. It means to become submissive. If you want to be more like Christ, if you want to resolve to be more like Christ, resolve to follow the recipe that the Apostle Paul has given us here, that is an exact picture of Christ's likeness in every way. The surrendered life, the surrendered will, and the surrendered pride. Just imagine what God could do with you as an individual. Christian, just imagine what God could do with your life if you'd surrender it to him, give him your will, and humble yourself and just allow him to work. Just imagine what God could do in Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church in 2015. If we would surrender our lives and find his will for our lives and humble our pride and do what God wants us to do. Just imagine. Because God wants to do it. He said, humble yourselves and he'll lift you up. Where's Jesus right now? He's lifted up. He's exalted. He's seated at the right hand of the throne room of God. Right hand of the Father. And what's he tell us? If we do the same thing that Jesus did, he will lift us up. He will make our life much, much better because it would be just like his son. We would bear a family resemblance, Christ-like in every way. So we stand to our feet tonight, our heads bowed.